A lot of times people will read the Bible every day of the year till it comes to the Christmas season, then we get too busy. A lot of times people will pray every day till we get to the Christmas season, and then we get too preoccupied. Well, the scripture is going to give us an insightful look into a man who remained committed during a very difficult time. If we were to talk about the people of Christmas and who are the primary characters, we would think of the tier one people being obviously Jesus Christ and Mary and Joseph. And I would say the angel Gabriel. We would say those are the tier one people. Those are the people we often think about, or most often think about, when we talk about Christmas and the Christmas season. The tier two people, in my opinion, would be the shepherds, the wise men, Herod, and the innkeeper. They would be the tier two people. They would be the people that we kind of think about, but we don't think about them all the time. And then we would maybe say the tier three people, or people that we don't really ever think about, is a man we're going to talk about today, and that is Zacharias, his wife Elizabeth, and John the Baptist. So as we come to our text in Luke chapter 1, I think it's important for us to know that this man is a very important person in the account, even though he is obviously overlooked, because he is the father of John the Baptist. You say, well, why is John the Baptist important? Because the Bible tells us that there will be one who prepares the way for the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The Bible promises or prophesies that before Jesus will begin his ministry, that there will be a prophet who comes in the name of the Lord and preaches the message of repentance. Because the nation of Israel, when we come to Luke chapter 1, for 430 years had not had a prophet of God. They had not heard from God. It was called, theologians call it the silent period, a time when they didn't hear from God at all. And so John the Baptist, or somebody like John the Baptist, had to come. Well, before Christ could come, this man had to come. And he did. And we read about his parents this morning in Luke chapter 1, verse number 6. So if you found that, would you stand with me as we read the word? Let's do verse 5, too. It's kind of where the paragraph starts. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, let me just tell you what verse 5 is talking about. It's giving us a context as to a time period with Herod, the king of Judah. It's Herod the Great. We'll talk about him in a second. And during the time of Abijah, the temple was serviced by 24 different groups of men that served for 2 weeks at a time, or 2 different weeks out of the year. And this is just saying that this was the time when Zechariah was serving in the temple. In verse number 6, I'm talking about his wife and him. "And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias. Listen to this. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Father, bless the reading of our word, I pray that it would minister to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ, and as I said a moment ago, he'll preach the message as he begins his ministry, or when he begins his ministry, he'll preach the message of repentance and turning from sin and turning to God, and he will prepare the world for the coming of Christ. As we look at his father, the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, it's important to understand the political turmoil of the land, or to get a context of what's going on. The leader of Israel and much of the Palestine at the time was a guy named Herod the Great. He was what we call an Idumean, or a descendant of of the Edomites or of Esau. He was repugnant to the nation of Israel. In other words, it would be like us having somebody that was from a foreign country coming in and being our president. People would be very upset by that and multiply that tremendously with Herod because of the love for nationality that the Jews have and had at the time. Herod, through bribery, through fast talking, through corrupt politicians, through scheming, became a very powerful man, and he was placed in Judah as the king of Judah by a Roman appointed. He was a moral cesspool. He was not a man of any moral character at all. He had 10 wives, and he was a brutal and bloody man. Herod, the man spoken of in verse number 5, wouldn't hesitate to kill whoever he wanted. He killed his competitors. He killed his enemies. He killed a number of wealthy Jews and confiscated their land. He executed a member or two of his own family. One of his wives and sons and others were treated very harshly, and people were drowned and stabbed. It was a terrible political time. But I want you to notice the scripture deals with that a little bit by the mention of Herod the Great or Herod the King of Judea. But I want you to notice the familial grief that they go through. The family's struggle. The reproach on this family was caused because Elizabeth was barren, according to verse number 7. She had no child. Furthermore, all hope of having kids was lost. They could never have a child. The Bible says in verse number 7 that they were well stricken in years. And the Jews was, to the Jews, a person hit old age or old age commenced at 65. When you turn 65, they would say that person is old. Old age. A person was considered hoary headed, which was a legitimate term that they had in the day, or a gray head, we might say, when they turned 70. If you turn 70 and they say, how old are you? You say, well, I'm just hoary headed. They would know that you're over 70 years old. But the phrase according that we see in verse number 7, well stricken in years, didn't happen until they were 80. So here is Zacharias, and here is his wife, Elizabeth, and they were well stricken in years, or they were 80 years old. And the sting of barrenness was powerful on them. It's not really appreciated in our day, a day when kids aren't loved like you think they should be. And as the scripture says, there's inordinate affection, and mothers turn their hearts away from kids, and fathers turn their away from families so easily. And people often find children to be a necessary evil, or in many cases, even an unnecessary evil, just to be rid of and done away with. But in this day, kids were considered the highest priority. And a woman who couldn't have kids was thought of to be even at times under the punishment of God because of some past sin in her life. And so a woman that could not have children was going to face tremendous ridicule from the people in the land, plus the fact that it would mean she could never be the mother of the Messiah, something every young Jewish girl hoped for. Only one would be that. We know that would be Mary, but every Jewish woman looked for it. So this reproach was permanent in Elizabeth's life. She probably got married somewhere around 13 to 15 years old. So she'd been married 55 years, roughly, and she had never had a child and wanted one desperately. We've had the joy of watching people at our church who weren't able to conceive and then later were able to conceive. And when they couldn't conceive and wanted kids, it was terrible on them. But once they could, they had tremendous joy. This Christmas story that we see, I know we've had a lot of introduction, but we have to set the stage. This Christmas story that we see is a story that is fraught with great difficulty. It's just filled with struggle. Now, if your husband is the priest and he's 80 years old, he's one of the leaders and he is probably the head priest of his group of men who are going to serve the temple during his weeks of service. He's going to be the number one man. He's the oldest priest probably, and he's going to burn the incense inside the Holy of Holies, and that's what Zechariah is going to do. And yet all of that could not remove the fact that Zacharias was pained because he didn't have any kids. Now, again, to you and me, we're like, yeah, you don't have kids. Take up hunting. Take up fishing. Become a foster parent. Do something. Adopt. But that's not how it worked in that day. And so we see in this text, we see a tremendous, and I don't think I've laid the groundwork enough for you to understand how great the difficulty that he and his wife went through. Every time a child came and every time he blessed a child at the temple, his heart had to think, I'm not able to bless my own child. Every time he saw a mother playing with kids, and now he's 80 years old, and grandparents playing with kids, and great-grandparents playing with kids, it was like, oh, I wish I had had kids. I wish I had an offspring. I would even take a daughter. We laugh at that, but remember the Jews' mentality was this. They prayed this prayer every day. God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a dog, and I'm not a woman. That was a legitimate prayer that they prayed every day. I'm not endorsing it by any stretch of the imagination. I like my wife. She's a nice lady. I'm glad she's a woman. I'm very glad about that. But the Jewish mentality was, although flawed, it was, we don't really want a girl. We want a son. We want someone to carry on the family name. We want someone to take on the family lineage. And Zechariah would have wanted somebody to be a priest and to continue the work that he had started. But every day that he saw somebody with a kid, imagine that little pain that came to his heart. I don't know if you've ever, if you don't have children, you don't understand this fully yet, but if you do, you probably understand it. When your kids are a little bit ridiculed at school, I remember being ridiculed a lot as a kid growing up. Normally it was because of my big mouth. It was self-induced ridicule. But I remember going home and sometimes I would cry and my parents would say, Mrs., this is my dad's great West Texas wisdom. He said, why don't you suck it up and shut up? Thanks. Can you comfort me anymore, please? How about a hug right now? I'm feeling distant. He would do that, but that's not how he dealt with me at the time because it was self-induced. But I know watching my own kids and their struggles and their difficulties, I know at times I think, man, I really hurt for them. Imagine the hurt of not having a child and being 80 years old and your whole identity is wrapped up in whether or not you have kids. Your whole identity. All of your identity is wrapped up in that. What a great struggle. And as we think of the Christmas season, I think it's important for us to remember that Christmas at times is a very difficult time. It's a struggle time. And Zacharias faced difficulties. Zacharias had opportunity to quit serving the Lord. Zacharias had opportunity to go a different way, to do his own things, because priests throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament did that regularly. And yet, I want you to get this morning, that Zechariah was committed to the Lord. He was committed. He was a man who was determined that he was going to serve the Lord. And he was committed in the face of disappointment. You ever been disappointed serving the Lord? You ever been disappointed trying to follow Christ? As we come to the Christmas story, really, this is the first part of it. Dr. Luke, who is a physician, gives us insight into Zacharias. And John the Baptist had to be born, so Zacharias was an absolute necessity. And the first thing we see is in the story of Christmas is a story or is an account of the commitment a man had to God in the face of discouragement and disappointment. He was discouraged. He was disappointed. I think of the number of people who have talked to me over the years and they've said, Pastor, I have to be honest with you. I used to serve the Lord a lot more and I got disappointed. I got discouraged. Maybe it was a family member that used to serve the Lord that quit serving the Lord. And Pastor, if they can't make it, then there's no way that I can make it. Maybe it was a sickness that came to their life, or some tragedy that came to their life, or maybe it was even a religion, or maybe it was even a pastor or a leader in the church that disappointed someone. But the reality is this: if we were here this morning and we were to peel away the onions of our life, every one of us would be able to reveal disappointment and discouragements in our life that will cause us, if we're not careful, to stop serving Jesus. Every one of us. But you say, well, why is that? Can I tell you quite candidly why it is? It's because all of us are sinners. And the only perfect person ever to walk on the face of the earth was Jesus Christ and nobody else. You can find the best men on the planet. You can find the best men on the face of the earth. And the best of men, as one man said, are men at best. That's just what they are. They're just the best person you can find is a man at best. I want you to notice something about Zechariah's life. Look at verse number 6 this morning. The Bible says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I want you to notice that in the face of disappointment, Zechariah was committed to walk with God. He was committed to walk with God. You know that when I face disappointment, I'm always tempted to stop walking with God. I'm always tempted to go my own way. I'm always tempted to do my own thing. I'm always tempted to quit. I really am. You say, Pastor, maybe you're sharing too much information today. Maybe I am. But the reality is, when I face discouragement, I'm always tempted to quit. I'm just tempted. I'm tempted to serve God less. I'm tempted to do a little bit less. I'm tempted to show everybody how much I'm needed. But notice what the scripture says about Zechariah and Elizabeth in verse number 6. And they were both righteous before God. That word righteous means just or holy. It means this. It means more than external conformity to the law. I mean, they were going to do what the law of God required of them because he was the priest and he had to. But it meant not just an external obedience or an external conformity, but it also meant an internal conformity to it. They were both walking with God. They were both righteous. The scripture goes on to say they were walking in all the commandments. That means they were keeping the commandments. They were walking in the way that God commanded them. They were obedient to the commands of the Lord. And the ordinances means the rites and customs. Says there were some commands of the Lord that they were keeping. And then there were just some customs that they were supposed to keep, that God wanted them to keep, so that they wouldn't be a stumbling block to people. And the Bible says that they were keeping those. And then you see this word in verse number 6. It's the last word of the verse. Blameless. The word blameless there is an important word. It means no fault or deficiency could be found in them. In other words, this: they were conforming to the law of God, but they were conforming to the law of God out of a heart of love, that there was no blame that could be laid upon them. Even in the face of disappointment, even in the face of discouragement, they were committed to walk with God. Far too frequently, I find that it's easy to be committed to go to church. It's easy to be committed to do nice things for nice people. But are we committed to walk with God? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 6, that he was blameless. And it uses the same word that we find in Luke chapter 1, verse number 6. But the difference is the Apostle Paul was blameless from an outward expression, a duties position. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were blameless, or they were right with God out of a heart of love. It's completely different. And you never walk with God when you're walking with God out of a heart of duty. Never. As opposed to a heart of love. You can't walk with God when it's a heart of duty. Sometimes we do things out of duty. At work, sometimes I do things out of duty because I have to. I don't always like to do everything. And everybody in here does things out of duty at times when we have work, or sometimes maybe on the car or things like that. But boy, there's a big difference between doing out of duty and doing out of a heart of love. If your boss says, hey, you got to go out of town next week or 3 weeks from now, and you go, man, I'd really rather not. He says, you're the only person that can, and it's in your job description. You got to go. You're probably not going, oh, I can't wait to go.
You're going, I got to go out of town. I got to stay in a dumpy motel or even a nice motel and be away from my wife and my kids and our church and all those things. And I got to go to some place and do something. And people say, why do you have to do it? And they say, well, because my boss told me I had to. You're doing it, but it's a heart of duty. But let's say you're going to go to the same place with your wife. If your reaction is, I got to go out of town. I got to go to some stupid place with some stupid person, my wife. And we've got to just do this thing and spend 4 or 5 days together alone. I wish I could get out of it. She's just making me go. Both of those are out of heart of duty. Now, if you feel that way, don't ever tell your spouse that. That would be bad. Come to counseling first. But what about going to the same place and you go with your spouse? Normally, you'd say something like this. I can't wait. 3 weeks from now, I get to get on a plane. I get to go through TSA with my wife. I get to get on a plane. I get the aisle seat. She's sitting right next to me. The chairs are really close together. We get to snuggle for 5 hours. We're going to land. We're going to get a rental car that they're going to try to overcharge us for. We're going to get to the same, what was dumpy motel is now a beautiful motel. We're going to get to the same beautiful, we're going to get to this beautiful motel and we're going to stay there and we're going to eat at all these places and we're going to waste a lot of money and we're going to have the time of our life. Going to the same place. Flying the same plane, even with the same flight crew. The same TSA agent tells you to take your picture. They check your same baggage. You take your same clothes. You take your same money. Matter of fact, your boss doesn't pay for this trip. You pay for this trip. And you find this trip far more invigorating and far more fun than you found the previous trip. Why? Because one was done out of duty and one was done out of love. And you know what? A lot of times when we face discouragement, I'll go to church today. Well, why are you going? Well, because if I don't go, I'm afraid the pastor might show up at my house. And this is easier than a 2-hour conversation with him about basketball. I have no idea what he's talking about anyway. So I'll just go. And we come and we sit and we go, yeah. Versus a heart of love. When we're committed to what we've got out of a heart of love, people are like, man, Pastor, it was a short one. It was 1 hour and 5 minutes. It has been said to me twice in 8 years that it was a short message, 2 times in 8 years. Oh, Pastor, can I show you what I found in the Word of God? Can I show you what it was like? Can I show you all these things? Because one's done out of a heart of duty and one's done out of a heart of love. Zacharias was serving the Lord in a difficult time, and he was serving the Lord and finding pleasure in the Lord because he was committed to serving the Lord out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of duty. He was committed to walk with the Lord. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course. You know what this is talking about? That he's just committed to faithfully serving the Lord. That he's just serving the Lord. He was where he was supposed to be in the priest office. He was serving who he was supposed to serve, God. And he was doing what he was supposed to do, the order of his course. Disappointment didn't keep him from serving. Far too frequently, people get disappointed far too frequently. And we get disillusioned way too easily. We're like, well, this shouldn't have happened to me. And probably you're right, but the reality is it happened in our lives to make us more like Christ. And Zacharias had accepted that fact, and he just committed to faithfully serve the Lord. Even when disappointed by his peers, even when disappointed by people who were his spiritual superiors, even when disappointed by his spouse, even when disappointed and not able to have a child, he still served the Lord faithfully because he was committed to doing it. Service for the Lord is not simply when we feel like it. Have you not found that you don't always feel like it? How many of you honestly can't wait to get up tomorrow morning way too early to go to a job where you're way underappreciated?
Like, oh, I just can't wait to go and get yelled at today. No. Nobody is real excited about that. But Zacharias understood that he is serving the Lord who loves him and would send his son to die for him and to give him a hope of eternal life. And he was faithfully serving the Lord even when disappointed, even when discouraged, even when down. He's inside the temple. He's praying. And undoubtedly, he had saw families from all over the region come. And they had come and they had brought the whole family. And although the kids wouldn't be in the temple part, he could hear them on the outside of the temple running and playing and doing what children do. And he could hear them and recognize them. And his heart had to ache. And yet he faithfully served the Lord. And then look at verse number 13. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." He was committed to fervent prayer. You know, here's something interesting. Here's this man, and you notice in the text, the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for," it's important to read the Bible slowly sometimes, "for thy prayer is heard." That's in the present tense. Thy prayer is heard. Not the prayer that you prayed 75 years ago or 70 years ago or 65 years ago, but thy present tense prayer, the prayer you're praying right now, Zacharias, that prayer is heard. Well, what is he praying for? Well, it's obvious by the context. He's praying for a son. So here's this man who is 80 years old. I'm only 38. I've given up hope. I don't want any more children. I've got two. My quiver is full. I'm happy with the two wonderful kids that I have. And listen, I don't know. If you're 80 years old, I don't know that we have anybody 80 years old today. But if you're 80 years old, I think we do. We have a couple. If you're 80 years old, you're probably not going to go home today and say, "Honey, let's fast and pray for a child." I doubt that anybody in this room feels that way. Like, no, Social Security and a kid, that would be great. That would be great. Nobody's doing that. No, but that's what Zechariah is doing. So undoubtedly, he had read about Abraham and Sarah having a child in their old age. He had heard about Samson's parent, Maon and Chilion, having a child in their old age. And undoubtedly, he had heard that, and he's praying still for a miracle at 80 years old. Listen, I hope at 80 years old, I'm just moving. Like, my knees hurt this morning. I worked out last night and my knees are hurting a little bit today at 80 years old. But you know what? This man, he understood something, and that is that God is able to perform miracles, and he is fervently petitioning the Lord. You know, sometimes when we get discouraged, we just stop praying. We really do. We said last week, or I think it was Wednesday night, we said a lot of times we hope more than we pray. We've made those terms synonymous, and they're not. We'll say, "Hey, are you praying? I'll pray for you." And a lot of times we just mean that we'll hope things will get better. We'll say, "I'm praying for that." And we really just mean we hope that gets better. And what God is asking of us to do, and what we need to be, is a people of fervent prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 11, a passage we'll study in the next couple of months. The scripture says, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him?" God wants to answer your prayer. God wants to. It doesn't guarantee that what we pray for will be ours. It doesn't guarantee that if you go home and say, "God, I want a good thing like a Ferrari." That's not God's guarantee. But we can make petition to the Lord. We can pray fervently even in the face of disappointment. We can be committed to fervent prayer. So what does this have to do with Christmas? Well, imagine if there wasn't a Zacharias. Imagine if some point in this process of 65 years of not having a son, or give or take a few years, that he had quit. That he had said, "That's it, you didn't provide for me what I wanted, I'm done." I've known men to pray for wives
and pray and pray and pray and pray. And I get very discouraged. I've known women to pray for husbands and pray and pray and pray and pray and get very discouraged. I oftentimes wish I could get them to meet at the same time. You're praying for a husband, she's praying, and he's praying for a wife. Let's get you together. But sometimes that's just not God's plan. I've watched parents pray for kids. I've watched people pray for a lost loved one who doesn't know Christ, that they would come to Christ, that they would repent of their sin and accept Christ as their Savior. And sometimes we pray for a while and then we quit. But Zacharias prayed this prayer from the context, we would say, his entire married life, which was roughly 60, 65 years. He didn't quit halfway through. He was committed to it. He didn't quit walking with God. He was committed to it. He didn't quit serving the Lord. He was committed to it. It was a commitment. The story of Christmas is far less about gifts and Santa Claus and turkey and cranberry dressing. Far less about that and far more about Christ and commitment in the face of difficulty and struggle. Let me ask you this question. Have you committed your life to Christ? Are you sure that if you died, heaven would be your home? You can make that decision by repenting of your sin and asking Christ to come into your heart and save you. Have you done that today? Do you know that if you died, heaven would be your home? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ and said, I turn from my sin, I turn from trusting in myself, and I turn only to you so that I can know that heaven can be my home? I'm not trusting in my good works, I'm not trusting in penance, I'm not trusting in philanthropy, I'm not trusting in being a good person. I am simply trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary's cross for my life. I'm trusting solely in Him. If you haven't, you need to commit your life to Christ today. Today. And Christian, what level is your commitment? How committed are you? You say, oh, Pastor, I've faced disappointment. I know. There's not a person in this room that hasn't. Nobody has ever been able to raise their hand and go, I've lived a disappointment-free life. I've lived a discouragement-free life. Everybody's faced disappointment. Everyone has faced discouragement. But Christian, are you committed to walking with God? Are you faithfully serving Him? Well, I'm afraid if I serve Him, then I might get hurt again. Can I be real candid with you? When you work with people, you will be hurt again. Christ never promised us a life free of hurt. He just promised us hope through the hurt. You're going to get hurt if you don't serve the Lord. Why? Because the world we live in is an imperfect world filled with imperfect people who do imperfect things. And since you're perfect, everyone else is flawed. It's often how I feel about it. Everybody on the freeway is a terrible driver but Chris. Good night. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Are you committed to fervently pray? Not one time. I mean, Zechariah's prayed for 65 years. Some of you have lost family members that you'll pray for twice, three times a year. You hope they accept Christ. You want them to accept Christ. You'd even like to see them in heaven. You really do. I'm not trying to be facetious. You really do. But we'll spend a grand total, oftentimes, of 10 minutes a year asking God to convict them of their sin. But Pastor, I really want them to get saved. You see the difference between hope and prayer? Pastor, I'm going to talk to them a lot and I'm going to really try to witness to them. Hey, I think that's great, but you ought to ask the Spirit of God to convict them of their sin before you ever try to talk to them. Are you committed to fervent prayer? See, This whole thing about the baby Jesus is really an account of a difficult time. His parents would be rejected because they had a child out of wedlock. He would face struggles and be made fun of. John the Baptist, parents were old. His dad probably never played catch with him. It's a story of disappointment and often discouragement. But he was still committed to walk with God. Zechariah was committed to walk with God. He was committed to faithfully serve the Lord. And he was committed to fervent prayer. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, our prayer is that you will today commit your life to the Lord. Yield to Him, repent of your sin, and ask Jesus Christ to save you. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, my prayer for you is that you will commit your life to serving the Lord faithfully, to walk with Him faithfully, and to be a person of fervent prayer, because that's where true fulfillment is had. Let's not go another Christmas with a haphazard Christianity. Let's go all in for Jesus Christ, believer. All the way in, faithfully walking with God, faithfully serving Him, faithfully praying, fervent before the Lord. Just like Zechariah. Oh, and his son was the most powerful prophet in 430 years. Had he stopped serving at any point, the reward would have been removed. We don't know what reward God has for us in the future. And we don't serve Him for reward. We serve Him out of a heart of love. But when we serve Him out of a heart of love, He always rewards us.